So today we have three prayer quilts, and they will be outside the doors for you to, on your way out of the sanctuary, tie a knot, say a prayer, and sign a card so that they know that we are praying and thinking of them. So, speaking of prayers, so you would think I would know better than to share a story that would cause me to get a little verklempt, to get a little emotional. But apparently I don't, because at 8 o'clock I got a little emotional. Might not have been able to tell, but I want to start out this story with a little apology if I get a little emotional. So as you know, before I pray, I usually have a story as to how I came up with a prayer, and this week I was not coming up with a prayer, had no thoughts, read the passage that the sermon was going to be on, knew the theme, couldn't come up with a story. So Saturday came around, and I was in desperate need. And I knew that today Pastor Sherry was going to be talking about the blind man and how Jesus, his entourage, had come up before him, and then eventually Jesus came up and asked him, basically, what can I do for you? What do you want? What would you ask me for? And so didn't have an idea. Then good old Facebook gave me an idea, because it reminded me that yesterday was the 8th anniversary for me as to my diagnosis of MS. I knew that I had been diagnosed in October, but I didn't know that Sweetest Day, isn't that fitting, was when I had been actually diagnosed. And then after the 8 o'clock sermon, I also felt, I was thinking more deeply about it, and I thought, what would I ask Jesus for with my MS? And I thought, I wouldn't ask for to be healed necessarily, because for me, my MS has probably been the best thing that's ever happened to me. It's actually brought me closer to God. It's brought me closer to you and being able to share the things in my life and in my Christianity. And it's brought me probably the best things that have ever happened in my life have been because of my diagnosis of MS. So I wouldn't necessarily ask for that to be cured, but now that I've had 8 years under my belt, I would ask for what has happened, and that is that I know more now than I've ever before that it's important that every day you show your graciousness and your thankfulness and cry out to God that you are in need and what you're in need for, knowing that he will listen and answer in whatever way he chooses fit. So that's how I came up with my prayer today, and I'm going to share it with you. So let's pray. Gracious God, no greater thing has ever happened to us but to know you. We can trust that in all things you are present, that we get a chance each day, and especially on these Sundays, to know you, love you, and serve you. And it's a blessing of which we are truly thankful. In our darkest times, you provide a light that cannot be extinguished, the hope of miracles just by having faith in you and in your teachings. We take this time to confess that there are times when we fight your teachings, that we are uncertain as to what to do and why to do it. Mistakes are made or feelings are hurt. We turn away from you and your guidance. We let things attract our attention that are frivolous, self-centered, or destructive, but a confession of these allows for us to be forgiven and restored to your path. There is no time that we are lost forever. We see the signs of our world getting ready to go dormant. Temperatures are dipping and plant life is beginning to fall away or die off. The sun is staying up for shorter times during the day. This is a time when many people struggle with feelings of hopelessness and depression, particularly in these northern regions. Some of our family and friends are getting ready to leave us for warmer climates. It may be a sense of loss in many ways. But in this, we can be thankful too. Thankful for you, that the hope in you that you've given us and the renewal that comes after the season every year. This yearly example of your gifts and rewards in hope. There are so many times coming up in the winter to celebrate and to offer assistance in your name. that we can show our thankfulness in you through our actions to others. But in all our joys and thankfulness, there are sorrows. There are things that we ask of you, Lord, knowing that we just need to do that. Ask. It may be for us a challenge in our own life that weighs heavily on our minds and hearts, stresses of the week that seem overwhelming, that we ask for help from you. But we especially ask for others. Ask for guidance and how our one voice can be made louder in your name to help. Help those that are in need because they are hurting mentally or physically. Help those that are in leadership positions and making very important decisions. Help for those that are picking up the pieces after a disaster in their life or just needing a connection to someone larger than themselves. We ask that you provide for them in these times and use us at your will for those purposes. Rain down on us your glory. Evoke in us the renewal that comes with our trust that you are there and hear us now and at any time. Bring to our minds those words that we need to settle our souls in the conversation that we now have with you in a time of silent prayer. And now let's join our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I get to read the scripture today. And they send it to us liturgists ahead of time so we can practice looking for difficult words, which I'm proud to say there aren't any this month. I read it through, and I thought, you know, why did this guy get the attention of Jesus? What made him the special person? Because he wouldn't have been the only guy standing alongside the road. He wouldn't have been the only beggar. There were men and women and children and rich and poor and young and old and able and disabled and sick and healthy. What made this man special? So I read it again, and there was the answer. So let's read it. It's Luke 18, verses 35 to 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Liz. Liz, I liked a couple of things that you said. The first one was that you get to read scripture. Isn't that great? And then the second one was just your curiosity about it. I think that is so important that when we do read scripture, first of all, that we read scripture, but second, that we read it with a heart of curiosity to ask those deeper questions, to ask the questions of context and what's all around it, because it's how we learn, it's how God will speak to us through this holy word. I have a couple of things I want to say before I start. I picked up a couple of envelopes when I came in, and I just want to bring them to your attention. We have envelopes for the United Methodist Committee on Relief. This is the emergency relief organization of the United Methodist Church. And if it's on your heart, especially to help in domestic disasters, we are currently taking an offering just to name the hurricane, or the flood that's going on right now. The United Methodist Church is present in powerful ways when this happens. In fact, when the Hurricane Katrina went through many years ago, the United Methodist Committee on Relief was named by FEMA as one of the main helping organizations to organize and to receive funds and to disseminate them. So if you're interested in helping them in a way that goes 100% toward the effort, United Methodist Community and Relief, and the envelopes are on that back table. In addition, if you are a member or constituent of our church, you may have received a mailing about our commitment campaign for 2019. This is a way that we plan for the depth and breadth of our ministry for the coming year. And so if you have received this, I invite you, if you have not, filled this out. And we're going to be celebrating these commitments next week, so we're hoping to receive these today or through the week. So if you forgot yours at home, there are envelopes and slips back there to fill those out, and I would encourage you to do that. Thank you. And one last advertisement before I start. This is the week that we are celebrating my 60th birthday. Yes. Now, I don't turn 60 till November, and I'll be reminding you then, of course, because I want it to be kind of stretched out. But this week, we are celebrating my 60th birthday by encouraging 60 people to be in mission with me. So we've got Tuesday as a backup day for those who can't make it on Saturday, but the big day is Saturday, October 27th. Now we are at 45 people. We are not at 60 yet. So we need a few more people. This is a mission trip to Cass Community Social Services in Detroit. You can go either day. If you would sign up on your commitment card, you will receive an email that explains where we're going and what we're doing. I'm supplying lunch. We're going to have a great time, and people of all ages and abilities are welcome. Sue Patu, who is a clergy appointed at Cass Community Social Services from our congregation, she's a daughter of ours. She is down there, and she's organizing for us and preparing for us. So please be part of that, and if you can't be part of it, be sure to be praying on those days for missionaries who are there on your behalf. We're going to have a great week. And so now I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mark Bezos is a leader in New York City. He runs he's a senior vice president for a nonprofit called Robinhood. And on the side, he is a volunteer firefighter. And a few years ago, he was part of a TED Talk, and he told a story about being a volunteer firefighter. Now, he explained it this way. He had a desire to be a hero. It's what he had trained for. So there was a call for a fire. And when he arrived, the professional firefighters were on the scene taking care of a fire in a home. He was one of two volunteers that had arrived, and he found the fire chief talking with the woman who owned the home. She was in her pajamas. She had no shoes on her feet. It was rainy and wet outside. You could tell how upset she was. And he and the other volunteer stepped up to the fire chief to find out what they would be allowed to do. He was ready to be the hero. But the other volunteer got there first. And the fire captain turned to him and said, "You, go in the house, find the dog, bring it out." And Mark Bezos was so disappointed because he wanted to save a dog. He wanted to do something. He wanted to be the hero. Well, this is what happened next.
Preacher, just because he beat me by 5 seconds. Well, I was next. The captain waved me over. I said, "Bezos, I need you to go into the house. I need you to go upstairs, past the fire, and I need you to get this woman a pair of shoes." I swear. So, not exactly what I was hoping for, but off I went. Up the stairs, down the hall, past the real firefighters, who were pretty much done putting out the fire at this point, into the master bedroom to get a pair of shoes. Now, I know what you're thinking, but I'm no hero. I carried my payload back downstairs, where I met my nemesis and the precious dog by the front door. We took our treasures outside to the homeowner, where, not surprisingly, his received much more attention than that did mine. A few weeks later, The department received a letter from the homeowner thanking us for the valiant effort displayed in saving her home. The act of kindness she noted above all others. Someone had even gotten her a pair of shoes. You know, in both my vocation at Robin Hood and my avocation as a volunteer firefighter, I am witness to acts of generosity and kindness on a monumental scale. But I'm also witness to acts of grace and courage on an individual basis. And you know what I've learned? They all matter. So as I look around this room at people who either have achieved or are on their way to achieving remarkable levels of success, I would offer this reminder. Don't wait. Don't wait till you make your first million to make a difference in somebody's life. If you have something to give, give it now. Serve food at a soup kitchen, clean up a neighborhood park, be a mentor. Not every day is going to offer us a chance to save somebody's life, but every day offers us an opportunity to affect one. So get in the game.
Not every day is going to offer us an opportunity to save a life, but every day offers us an opportunity to affect one. Get in the game. He finishes by saying, save the shoes. I love that. I like that Mark Bezos points out that it is not grand gestures that will change the world. It is getting in the game and being prepared at all time to offer those small gestures, those things that will change lives. We've done it. Sometimes even when we don't know exactly what we've done, it might be leaving a kind note either for a stranger or someone that we know and love. Perhaps you're one of those people who's driven through a drive-thru, have you done this before, and said, whatever they ordered behind me, I'll pay for that too. Have you done that? Yeah, it's kind of a neat gift, or maybe you're a person who has received that. Just that I read in the newspaper this week in the Livingston Daily about the person who came into Kroger and wanted to know who was getting birthday pastries and paid for those in honor of a deceased daughter anonymously for those people. We can affect people and change attitudes by something as simple as that standard greeting, asking how are you and actually meaning it. You know, really meaning it and listening to people's real answers. We may not be superheroes and we may not be equipped to save a life on a daily basis, but when we intentionally, by kindness and compassion, affect people, I truly believe that God comes near. And when we choose as a congregation, as the body of Christ, to do the same, to reach out either by the generosity of our resources, by our time, by our service, we affect the world in powerful ways. Imagine what would happen if the community of Christ around the world said, that's it. From this moment on, we walk forward offering gestures of compassion and kindness and peace. How might the world change on a daily basis by who we are as followers of Jesus Christ? Liz read from Luke 18 this morning a wonderful story of the healing of a blind man. We find the same account in the Gospel of Mark, and in that account, the blind man is given the name Bartimaeus, so I'm going to use that name. And I just want to tell you a little bit about what was happening leading up to their entrance into Jericho. Jesus and the disciples had been in the Galilee region, and Jesus announced to them that they would be going to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Now, when we think about the disciples, we think of a kind of a small group, all guys, you know, kind of hanging out. But this was, by this time, a large entourage. These were people who had been affected by Jesus' healing presence. They had been moved by his teachings, And they were following him, a large group. Who knows how many men and women, entire families. And rather than go through the hills of Samaria along here, he decided he would take the easier route. It was a bit easier. And he came down along the Jordan River Valley. And as he approached the Dead Sea, they could see in the distance the village of Jericho. From there, they would turn and head up into the mountains about 18 miles to Jerusalem. As they got closer to the city of Jericho, it became more populous, and what they found was along the road, there were people vying for their attention. And we have the story of one of them, a blind man, Bartimaeus. He made his living by asking people for help, crying out. Imagine what his life was like. If you think about how people who have been treated that you've encountered who make their living by crying out on the streets of the cities of Michigan and other places as well. It's difficult because when we hear that kind of crying out, we're like, well, you know, there's only so much I can give. I mean, we're always going to have the poor, aren't we? We think, well, you know, we judge the worthiness. What, you know, if I gave this person who's asking for money, you know, do they really need it? And, well, you know, what are they going to use it for? Are they going to use it for good? Are they going to use it to harm their bodies? You know, so we start to ask those questions and to judge, and I can't imagine it was any different back then. And so he was crying out, and he heard, he asked what was coming, and they said Jesus of Nazareth was coming. And I imagine that this blind man might have in that moment taken whatever he was holding to collect the money and set it down. And he stopped asking for what he needed to survive on a daily basis, and he started to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, Son of David was an indication he understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one who was coming. And he cried out. What we read in the scriptures is pretty shocking and disappointed what happened. It says, those who led Jesus into Jericho, those disciples who were in the forefront, rebuked him and told him to be quiet. And the Greek verb there for rebuked is not like a one-time thing that happens. It's a progressive verb. So what it means is in that moment they rebuked him and they did it continuously. So it wasn't just like be quiet and walk on. It was as those disciples who led Jesus into Jericho one after another, like shut up, be quiet, be still, we don't want you, stop it, he's not interested. One after the other, they rebuked him, they rebuked him, they rebuked him. Can you imagine? Now, I'm going to cut the disciples some slack. I will do that because I want to tell you a little bit about what had happened and what they had heard. Somewhere along the road, along that Jericho way, Jesus had said this to them, and this is just before in the same chapter, chapter 18. Jesus said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." This is what he told them. "He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." Now, the disciples might have thought that this was some kind of victory trip, some kind of lap into to finally claim Jesus' rightful space as the leader of the people, the king of all Judea. And what he told them instead is, "We're going to go to this Passover feast, and I'm going to die." And this is what was on their hearts as they moved toward Jericho. This blind man starts yelling, you know, I can understand where they say, we got bigger worries than you. Get out of our way. What they did was they turned in with their worry. They turned inward. They held back. And they carried that burden and it changed their attitude to what was out in front of them. They had an inward focus based on the pain, based on their worries for what the future might be. I think that we have that burden as well sometimes in this society. You know, we might say, yeah, I would have been kind to them, but I was in a hurry, I was late. I would have taken a little more time, but I just do not have the time. I would have done that thing that might have been nice, but I cannot change the world by myself. I can't do it. I remember, I've told this story before, but it just comes to mind now, so I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to tell you. I remember I was visiting in Iowa, and I got on this plane in like Cedar Rapids, and it was way back in the day where there was a lot more freedom in the airport. And this woman got on the plane and sat across the aisle from me, and she was one of those talkers. Like, she was just talking to anyone who would look her in there, just talking and talking. And this younger woman got on the plane, marched over to her and said, "You forgot this," and handed her something and said, "Don't talk to these people. They are not interested in what you have to say," and marched off the plane. Now, as the woman continued to talk, she shared that that was her daughter. She had just visited her daughter, and she was going home. With great embarrassment, tell you that I listened a while. I gave her some eye contact, but not much, because, you know, I said, this is my vacation. I can't save the world. I can't do anything for this woman. And pretty soon I got to go back to work. And so I'm going to just read a book. And I will tell you, that has stayed with me for years. Because I had to, at some point, say, I can't let that happen again. I can't be inwardly focused when there are opportunities, no matter how small or how large, that I have to look outward. Years ago, when I was at Central Michigan University, and it was my last day of classes, and we were celebrating, and I had a $10 bill to get home. It was enough to put the gas in the 1971 Volkswagen van. Loved it. That I drove. It was enough. It would get me back to the Thumb from Central Michigan University. And so with my roommates, we left the hall. For those who went to Central, Sweeney Hall, we left, and we went out, and we walked around the campus in celebration of having our exams done. We stopped at the Newman Center, this Catholic church on campus, to look at their rummage sale. As if, you know, so we kind of looked at that, and we walked around, and we went back, and I realized when I got back to the dorm, oh my gosh, I had set down somewhere the $10 bill. Well, this is before credit cards and all of that kind of stuff. I had nothing. My roommates had nothing either. What was I going to do? So I looked around a little bit. I called the Newman Center. I said, I lost it. Did anyone find a $10 bill? Well, we'll look for you. So we went to dinner in the cafeteria. And when we came out, went through the lobby, and I looked in my mailbox there in the lobby, and there was a note. So I pulled it out. It was an envelope, and I opened it up, and there were two things. There was a $10 bill, and then there was a note that said, you need this more than we do, the Newman Center. I was 20 years old, and I was learning what the church was. I think that sometimes we have the opportunity, even in the smallest ways, to affect the world. But because we are so focused on other things, so inwardly focused sometimes on our own burdens, on taking care of ourselves, it's difficult to do. But when we behave as the church, amazing things can happen. Now, this is what happened, and I love this. Bartimaeus would not be silenced. Would not be silenced. And he shouted all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus took notice and did the opposite thing from the crowd. Rather than push him away and rebuke him and silence him, he walked right up to him. And suddenly the crowd was silenced. And he asked the most powerful of questions. He asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" He wanted his sight. Literally, it says he wanted to regain his sight. There are all kinds of sight, aren't there? I mean, there's the physical sight that would bring him back into a world that would understand him and help him. But there's all other kinds of sight. There's a kind of sight where we can see hope. There's a kind of sight where we could see light. A kind of sight where cruelty and rejection are not part of it, but that we see the human goodness and care and compassion in the world. And that's the kind of sight that he would have. The irony is that he already had a sight of faith. He was calling him Son of David while the disciples were dismissing him and, as always, not understanding what Jesus wanted from them. And so Jesus offered this imperative command: receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And in that moment, his sight changed and he rejoiced. But the sight of all those around changed as well, and the crowd rejoiced at Jesus' healing. Jesus does not desire from us protection. Jesus does not desire that we might lead the way as disciples and let him just kind of clean up behind us, that we might lead the way offering compassion and grace to those who go before us. Sometimes I think we think if we're the church, we're just kind of caring for where Jesus hangs out, right? And so we just kind of lead the way in making a space where if the Holy Spirit chooses to work, maybe someone will come to faith, maybe not, but we don't really have anything to do with it. We just kind of take care of the space. We are as if we are the handlers for rock stars. I looked up there's an article in Business Insiders about what rock stars want, you know, in their dressing room. You've heard of this stuff before? And the handlers have to kind of make sure that it's like this perfect space so that good music can happen. And so, like, there's the classic one, the Van Halen band wanted M&Ms, but all the brown ones removed. But I looked up a few more contemporary contract agreements, and they include Beyonce. She has a contract with Pepsi, so there can be no Coke within any distance of her. No Coke product at all can be in the room or anywhere near her. Katy Perry has a very specific list of flowers that must be backstage. Eminem, in his contract, asks that there be 6 Lunchable packages, 3 ham and 3 turkey. Lady Gaga asks for fruit cut up but with the peelings and the seeds still with it, no joke, cheese that is not sweating, and vegetarian hot dogs. I love that Paul McCartney has flower arrangements that have to be very specific of specific flowers, although the arrangement of freesia can be different colors. So we have these rock star contracts, and we might get the idea that what our job is to do is in our life around us to make everything neat and tidy so that Jesus kind of comes on the scene like a rock star does and everything's right. But what we read in the Bible is that Jesus doesn't mind walking into the mess. And Jesus doesn't mind walking into a place where we're saying, come and help with this mess. Come and help in this brokenness, in this grief, in this place where people are alone. Come and help with these people who are lost and people who need sight. Come and help. That's the kind of preparation that Jesus wants us to do as those who lead in discipleship. Now, I want to tell you what happens next in Luke, because this is so interesting. We move into chapter 19, and the very next story is of Jesus and all of those disciples and the healed blind man going into Jericho. It's as if it is a victory parade. People are crowding the streets, and they're watching, and they're cheering as Jesus comes through, and there is this man. Oh, you're going to know this. There's this man, he's a little shorter in stature, right? His name is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus wants to see this rock star, right? So he climbed up into a tree. And this is what I like to think. because there is no recording of the disciples' reaction to anyone climbing up in a tree. This is what I like to think is that the disciples did not yell at anyone to behave, did not tell anyone to be quiet, did not rebuke anyone for wanting to catch a sight of Jesus, to be connected with Jesus. Instead, what we read is as they moved into town and Zacchaeus climbed that tree, the Jesus looked up. And the verb for Jesus looked up is the same verb that he used for the blind man when he said to the blind man, you get your sight, you have your sight because your faith has made you well. That sight and looked up are the same verb. It's almost like those two moments are holy and sacred moments where Jesus is present. And what happens? Zacchaeus starts confessing. Zacchaeus starts offering penance. Zacchaeus's life changes, and those around him whom he has affected, it ripples out, and their lives change for the good as well. Because Jesus simply looked at him and offered to come and stay with him for a while. We choose to affect people. We deliberately choose as a congregation to affect people in positive ways. Some of the large choices that we have made as a community of faith, establishing a dental clinic, adopting another church campus so that our message and our culture of faith moves outward, have been deliberate choices to affect people in the name of Jesus Christ in positive ways. I am convinced that as those who lead the way, who walk in front of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to choose new possibilities, to make sight possible for people. This is again what Mark Bezos said. He said, not every day offers us an opportunity to save a life, but every day offers us an opportunity to affect one. Get in the game. We are committed as First United Methodist Church of Brighton to be in the game, to be affecting lives. That's what we do together as the body of Christ. How will we lead for Jesus today? How can we do that as individuals, as people of compassion and people of care and people who walk in peace? How can we get out of the way, even in the messiest places, so that Jesus can work even through us and through our congregation? And what would happen if we dig in and say, this is who we are, we lead the way for Jesus Christ, and we affect lives on a daily basis? What would happen in our own personal lives, and what could happen in this world, these communities that we serve, if we make that commitment as a body of Christ? I truly believe that we will affect lives. I truly believe that we will affect souls. I believe that by the power and grace of Jesus Christ, we have as a community of faith the opportunity to save lives. Let's get in the game. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, Lord, you know the opportunities we've had in leading the way for you where we have been too busy, too judgmental, too occupied, too pessimistic. You know, the places where we've decided nothing we could do can help in this situation, so why bother? Bring us to trust in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lead us toward whatever we might do, small or large, grand or minute, ways that we might shape this world and lead for you. And Lord, for this church, we pray that we might be empowered to see where you will lead us, that we will be gifted by your power and your courage, and that we will, in your name, the risen Lord, affect lives for all eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.